Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Revelation 1:10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Last week, we looked into the matter of it being a voice that he heard behind him. And so, going on this evening, we're going to look at the matter of him hearing a great voice as of a trumpet. What is it that that means? Why is that said here in the book of Revelation? You know, I'm working on the interpretive theory that things that have been taught by God throughout the Bible are now being expressed in the book of Revelation, and a person can hear this read without any background knowledge and still be blessed by it. But I think the greater blessing is to hear things mentioned in the book of Revelation, look elsewhere in the Bible and see what is the meaning of that. Why is that referenced? So that then as you read it, your mind can be filled with all the richness of what the Word of God is saying. You all who are here in attendance in this Bible study, generally speaking, are young, and I like the idea that you can learn these things when you're young, and so then for your whole life, your reading of the Bible and your reading it to others and explaining it to others can be a very full and rich understanding here in the book of Revelation. So, with that in mind, I have read in the old books, as usual, and more than one of the old pastors referred me to Exodus chapter 19. Would you look there with me, please? This matter of hearing the trumpet, hearing a voice as of a trumpet, hearing the trumpet and the voice and the trumpet, this matter of the voice of the trumpet or the trumpet and the voice. Exodus 19. So, think for a minute. You know what was going on in Exodus chapter 19. God had delivered the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he had brought them out into the wilderness and had them encamped at what spot? Mount Sinai. Right. Also called Mount Horeb. And in Exodus chapter 20, of course it didn't used to be in chapters, you know, but on the next part of the scroll, we're going to hear the Ten Commandments. This is what was happening right before God spoke the Ten Commandments. Exodus 19, starting in verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet, did you catch that? When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Okay, now I'm going to skip a little bit and take you to Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. As I'm reading, you know, of course, it's just my voice you're hearing, but remember there at verse 1, God spake all these words. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Okay, so we've had this trumpet to sound, waxing louder and louder. And then we've had the voice of God. God has spoken to them himself. Then, going on in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise or voice of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Okay, so note that when God sounded the voice of the trumpet and spoke to them, the people's reaction was they asked God not to speak to them anymore. We know some of what else happened with those people. When God had so spoken, then before long he called Moses up onto the mountain to receive those commandments on stone tablets, and the people, while Moses was gone, went into idolatry. They made a golden calf, and they also went into immoral rioting. They did not want God to speak to them anymore. And what he had just spoken to them, they quickly discarded and did not obey. And then that was the generation that God took to the borders of the Promised Land, and they didn't believe he would conquer the Canaanites for them, and so he took them out and let them all die over the course of 40 years in the wilderness. Now, reading this, you might or might not take note of this point, but I'll show you how we know that this is a very important point. When God had spoken to them, he had sounded the voice of the trumpet, then he had spoken to them, they didn't want him to speak to them anymore. And if I could suggest something that I think is built into that, they didn't want him to have spoken to them. They didn't like him speaking to them. They didn't want any more of it because they didn't like what had just happened. You know, if they were glad he was speaking to them, if they liked that, saw the value of it, then they would want him to keep speaking to them, but they didn't want him to speak to them anymore. Now, the New Testament interprets this and makes application of it for us in the book of Hebrews. Would you turn to Hebrews 12 with me? Hebrews 12. We have read in Revelation 1:10 about a voice like a trumpet speaking to John. And we're looking to see, what does that mean? And it definitely means something. And we've gone to Exodus 19 and 20 and seen what was there about the trumpet and the voice of God. Now we're going to get commentary on this in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 11 has been, you know, by faith Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, you know, Sarah was able to conceive because she believed the promise. By faith, and it lists all these people from the Old Testament days who had not wavered in unbelief, but had trusted in what God had promised. And they had endured all kinds of afflictions and kept believing. So then, starting at Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about, meaning surrounded, with so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, meaning Abel and Abraham and etc., let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, referring to your earthly father, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator, or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Okay, now I'm going to walk through some of these points just read with you. Verse 1. When we learn how the Old Testament saints endured various trials but kept believing. And verse 2, when we see that Jesus endured trials but kept believing, then we are to take care not to grow weary and faint when we are faced with afflictions, when we're faced with trials, pains, difficulties. Because, verse 4, consider, we have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. Now, of course, there are a few saints in our times who have. But generally speaking, you can address a group of Christians and they haven't had to go to shedding their own blood. They have not lost blood over their trials. The Lord Jesus, of course, sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, keeping his will subordinated to the will of God. He also then, of course, shed blood from all his wounds in his scourging and mocking and crucifixion. Well, you then shouldn't. There was also reference to the Old Testament saints who were, even killed, whose blood was shed. You shouldn't then start to feel all discouraged, wearied, and faint because of your troubles, when really you haven't even had that bad of troubles. If you have had troubles and it stops short of you actually shedding blood for the cause of Christ, then you shouldn't be all wearied and discouraged by it, because it's not even been all that bad. Then verses 5 through 11, consider also not only that your suffering really hadn't been all that bad, but also that the suffering that you have received really is just chastisement from God the Father. Just like your human father has given you a spanking to make you behave, so God gives a spanking to those whom he considers sons. And so if you are in Christ and you've had troubles, you should not be quick to get all wearied and faint, because your troubles have not really been that bad. And what troubles you have are really a spanking from God to do you good. So then verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Can you picture somebody acting like that, walking along, kind of slumped over, hands hanging limp, kind of, limping or stumbling, acting like he's in this terrible state? Come on, straighten up. Be encouraged, be strong. And then verses 13 through 17 say, in effect, make straight paths for your feet. Don't fall into sin. Do not have any troubles or afflictions you have been experiencing or worried about. Don't let them be the cause or excuse by which you stray from the path. Make straight paths for your feet, which reminds me of what we were working on last week, where the voice from behind you, remember from Isaiah, is the voice that tells you this is the path when you might stray to the left or the right. Now, we haven't here in Hebrews 12 yet got to anything about trumpet or voice of the trumpet, right? But you see there from verse 12, that's what's going on. You have suffering in this life. You have affliction. You have troubles. But surrounded by the cloud of witnesses who stayed faithful through their troubles, you know, be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Be strong. Don't be afraid. Don't be downcast. Because your suffering hasn't really been all that bad. And suffering in this life anyway is God's way of working things out in you and for you and through you. The trials in this life are, you know, His mercies in disguise, right? And so be of good cheer, be encouraged, and don't get off the path. Don't go into sin, but stay in obedience. Now, starting in Hebrews 12:18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. We recognize all of that. You might have recognized it anyway, but we just went and read it, so you definitely recognize it. The author is saying that we are not there. We're not at that place with that group. And verse 19, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. So, you know, that's how I knew to point that out to you in Exodus chapter 20, because that's what's pointed out here in the New Testament interpretation of it. Those people at that place, in that assembly at that time, they heard the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, and then they asked that that voice not speak to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. Okay? That is not us. There were people that went to that mountain, saw all that they saw, heard that voice, and then didn't want to hear it anymore because they could not endure what it commanded. That was real. There were people like that. But that is not us. We are not them. We're not there. We are in a different circumstance. So that we're being taught here that we are, in effect, replaying that episode, but with important differences, so that we don't have to go the way that that generation of Israelites went. Okay, going on in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai or Horeb, but Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. You see, there was an assembly or congregation or church there in the wilderness. But that's not the assembly or congregation or church that we're in. We're not in an assembly of unbelieving Israelites. We are in the assembly of the firstborn written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You understand that the bodies of those who have died and gone on before us, their bodies are not yet made perfect, but their spirits are. Their spirits are in heaven, and we are considered to be in the congregation with them. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Those people were come to Moses, the mediator of the old covenant. We are come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So then, we are in a way replaying the scene that those Israelites were in all those centuries ago. But we are not in that same congregation. We are in a different congregation. We are not in that same covenant, but in the new, better covenant. We're not with that same mediator, but with the new, better mediator. So, that being the case, see then in verse 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Because what was the outcome of all of that when it was played the first time at Mount Sinai? The people who heard refused the voice that spoke. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't obey it. They didn't believe it. Therefore, if you are in, if it's your turn to be in the congregation and hear the voice of God speaking with the sound of the trumpet, do not do as they did and reject the voice, but instead see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We are now in a much more blessed assembly. We hear from Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, who sprinkles with his own blood, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Okay? Now, we're going to come back here to Hebrews 12 in a minute, but we've got to go to Revelation at this point. Revelation 2:7. We have just read in Hebrews, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You see, this thing about John hearing behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, hearing the trumpet and the voice, or here, brilliantly combined. Here, instead of a trumpet has sounded, and then the voice of God spoke, here it's the voice is speaking, and the voice is the voice of a trumpet. It's a great voice as of a trumpet. So I'm showing you these places here in Revelation so that you can see this trumpet voice that's speaking. We are told, blessed are you if you hear it and keep it. Him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I'm going back to Hebrews 12, where we left off at Hebrews 12, 25. See that he refused not him that speaketh. Now, going on in verse 26, verses 26 and 27 is talking about a shaking. It says that at Mount Sinai with the congregation of Israel, there was a shaking, right? God came down and he shook the mountain, shook the earth. Well, there is more shaking to go on. Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And I don't know what all that most directly references and more obliquely references, but take this application from this. As we go through this life, there are things get shaken. Things get shaken up. You know, things were the same for a while, and you kind of depended on them being that way, and you kind of enjoyed the predictability of them being that way, and then something happened, and it was different. You know, we've experienced that, for example, in our family, when for years the members of the household were all the same. For 5 years, all 12 of us were there, and then, you know, it wasn't entirely out of the blue, but it kind of felt like all of a sudden Allison was going, and she got married and she moved out from us. But then it wasn't her only. You know, that same year, then Amy got married and moved away, and then not long after that, Abby got married and moved away. And you know, we kind of had a shakeup there. And so whatever it is that happens in this life where things that had been the same and you were counting on them, all of a sudden they're different. You know, God shakes things, and what can be moved, moves. And you know that most literally, you know, even the earth moves, especially for people who live in earthquake-prone places like the west coast of North America and California. You know, those people endure the actual earth shaking and cracks opening and buildings falling down, and, you know, the earth going up in one side and down in the other. You know, some places the earth even actually moves. But then, of course, lots of other things in this life, you know, they can be moved. The Texian settlers are moving into an area that is governed under a good constitution, and then before they know it, you know, first one and then another thing happens in Mexico City that is not constitutional, and then before you know it, Santa Ana is head of an army marching up into Texas, and things change, things are shaken. You know, recently the federal government and government at other levels have been issuing orders you've got to cover your face with a mask. Wow, it wasn't like that before. You've got to take this shot, or you get fired from your job, or something. You know, things get shaken. They're different from how they were. Okay? But when that happens, remember, see verse 28, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. God shakes heaven and earth. And what can be moved? He'll move if he wants to move it. But the kingdom of God cannot be moved. It's unaffected by the shaking that God does to heaven and earth. Government officials do good or bad or both or neither one. And what harm does it do to the kingdom of heaven? None. I turn from sin and trust myself to God through Jesus Christ. And God forgives me of my sin and I'm justified in His sight. And then my company requires that all employees excitedly celebrate Gay Pride Month, and I won't. And so I get fired from my job. What effect has that had on me being forgiven my sins? None whatsoever. What effect has that had on me being justified through faith in Jesus Christ? Not a bit. Zip, zero, not a noodle. And so when you encounter difficulties, things that are painful to you, things that make you wait, or things that make you rush, or things that don't go the way you want them to, things that hurt you emotionally or physically, things that separate you from people you want to be with, or things that make you be with people you'd like to be separated from, things that don't go your way and are difficult in this life, things that are being shaken by God, it does not move the kingdom of heaven. Your place in the kingdom of heaven as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not shaken out of it. You're not moved from it. It's all perfectly stable. Everything else being shaken, you standing there in perfect security. And therefore, what then should we be doing? Halfway through verse 28, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. The people of Israel who stood at Mount Sinai and heard the voice of God and didn't want to hear it, they could not endure what it was commanding. You know, well, they ended up, some of them, the earth opened and swallowed them. You know, others of them died as they wandered in the wilderness. And let us not be like that. Let us instead be those who, with reverence for God and godly fear, serve Him. Let us say, what does it say about grace? Let us have grace where we may serve God acceptably. Namely, with reverence and fear. God is a consuming fire. You know, He's not your buddy. You know, He's not your genie to ask three wishes of. He's not a statue that you can carry and set up where you want to and do as you please with. He is the consuming fire. Therefore, the way to worship Him acceptably is reverencing Him, revering Him, and being in a right godly fear of Him. So, in Revelation, the fact that John is in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, he hears behind him a voice like a trumpet. Now, some new convert in Ephesus who doesn't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures can hear that read to him, and he can understand something about it. And then when it, you know, turns out Jesus is the one who's speaking like a trumpet, okay, trumpets are loud and clear, and they call people to battle, and they call people to assemblies, okay. And yes, there's that, and you can have that benefit, that blessing from this, if you don't know anything about the Old Testament scriptures. But if you do, then you can grasp that what's happening here when we receive the book of Revelation. What's happening is we are in the assembly. We're in the congregation like they were at Mount Sinai. But it's a better congregation. It's a better mediator. And so when we hear the voice of God speaking, the voice of the trumpet, we're not going to refuse to hear. We're going to hear. And we're going to keep it. We're going to believe. When it says repent, we're going to repent. When it points out our errors, we're going to accept that and correct them in repentance. You know, when it says hang on to this, we're going to hang on to it. When it says you've left your first love, remember how you used to love, we're going to think about that and remember and love like that again. You know, we're going to hear the voice of God and obey. Okay, that's all for now.